Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2 to 16, and that can be found on page 1163 of the Church Bibles. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one, we have corrupted no one, we have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I have greatly encouraged in all your troubles, in all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who confronts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only in his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for him, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for him, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to the repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear us yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on account of the injured party, but rather because God, you could see yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we are especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus was proved to be true as well. And this affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I am glad I can come and have complete confidence in you.
Let me pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as we just sung, we pray that you would take your truth, that you would plant it deep in us, that you would shape and fashion us in your likeness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How do you fully repair a relationship when you realize you've messed it up? How do you fully repair a relationship? That's the question that Paul wants the Corinthians to be helped with as he writes this letter. See, their relationship has been on the rocks for some years. Remember, Paul is the one who has established the church in Corinth. He spent a long time getting them going. He knows them really well. But since then, there's been lots of issues between them. Now, at last, as we'll see, things seem to be getting better. But how do they make sure that reconciliation is completed? Well, we're going to look at three things as we look at this story of reconciliation. We're going to look at the appeal that Paul makes, the key to the reconciliation, and the result. The appeal, the key, and the result. First, then, the appeal. Paul calls the Corinthians to stick with him. As we've heard over the last few weeks, the church in Corinth has had a number of problems over the years. Some of them they've recognized and started to fix. But it seems at this point, as Paul writes, there's a concerted effort by a group that he later calls the super apostles to discredit Paul and try and lead the church away from him. As we look through the letters, we can guess that they were accusing him of at least three things. That Paul was doing wrong to the Corinthians. As we heard earlier in the letter, that when he changed his travel plans and didn't visit them when he initially said he would. They're accusing him of corrupting them, maybe by teaching wrong things, not teaching the truth. And they're accusing him of exploiting them, of taking their money, perhaps under false pretenses, as he's saying he's collecting for those in Jerusalem who are experiencing famine, but maybe keeping it for himself. Well, we're not given specifics, but those things would fit with the hints that we get from this passage and from elsewhere. Well, these accusations from the super apostles are preventing the broken relationship between Paul and the church from being fully fixed, as the church is encouraged to doubt its trust in Paul. And so, in order to continue this process of reconciliation, Paul wants to emphasize that he did none of these things he's accused of. Have a look at verse 2. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in your hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. Paul wants it to make it clear that he didn't do anything wrong. For the whole time that he was with them, establishing the church, and in everything he's done since, Paul's had complete integrity. Now, he's not trying to make them feel bad about believing the false accusations. He knows they've been led into this by other people. Instead, he just wants them to remember what they actually know about how he acted, about how he treated them, instead of listening to others who are seeking to twist his words and actions. But you might be wondering why this relationship matters so much. Well, it's not because Paul just wants to be liked in a selfish way. Paul has a special authority as an apostle, one that was given directly by Jesus. He received and he teaches the true gospel. And that means that breaking the relationship with Paul is dangerously linked to rejecting the true gospel. That's what the false teachers have done. They've rejected Paul because he doesn't believe in their way of doing things, of trying to earn money, respect, power. And they've rejected the true gospel, whether that's by adding things to it or taking things away. They've rejected Paul and they've rejected the true gospel. So to keep the Corinthians from falling for false teaching, Paul needs to make sure that their relationship with him is repaired. Now, I don't know what your opinion of Paul is today. Maybe you do find his teaching really tough at times. Like last week, as Aaron helped us to understand what Paul means when he's talking about being yoked together with unbelievers. That's okay. Paul knows that it can be hard. The important thing is how we react to that. Do we just sweep it under the carpet and just focus on the easier bits? Do we even cut him out entirely, as some people do? Well, that would be making the mistake that the Corinthians were at risk of. See, Paul received the true gospel from Jesus, and he teaches it to the church that he loves with full integrity. So he says, make room for us in your hearts. Stick with Paul, he says to the Corinthians. Now, we talked a few times over the last few weeks about the context of this letter of 2 Corinthians, but it's probably worth at this point refreshing our memories because it comes up quite a lot in the rest of the passage. I've done a simple table timeline thing in case that helps, and don't worry if not, but just to lay out the order that things happen in. So Paul starts, he spends 18 months planting the church in Corinth, getting it going. After that, he leaves, goes on elsewhere, and a few years later, he hears about some problems in Corinth. So he sends a letter, A on that diagram, which we don't have. It hasn't survived. But the problems continued, and so he sent another letter, which we do have, which is 1 Corinthians. Again, things didn't get better, so Paul went and actually visited them, and he calls this a painful visit. It doesn't seem to have gone very well, and they probably ended up further apart than when they started. So after that, he sent another letter, C in that diagram, which was delivered to Corinth by Titus, and that is the one that is referred to in this passage that we're looking at today. But it's another letter that we don't have, that we don't know the exact text of. Well, he sent this letter, letter C, and then he had to wait. He had to wait quite a long time, it seems. Now, this letter was not an easy one to write. Back in chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says, I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears. It was a hard letter to write, and he didn't know how it would be received. Would it have the intended effect of putting the church back on the right path, or would it just push them further away? He'd have to wait a long time to find out. Because remember, we're not just talking about WhatsApp or something here where you get the ticks and then they go blue when it's been read and then the dot, dot, dots of the person typing. This is hours of writing with ink on parchment. It's weeks, probably, of travel for Titus to deliver the letter. It's months, maybe, of Titus staying in Corinth, seeing how they would respond. And then it's another long journey for Titus to come and report back to Paul. And all that time, Paul is fearing for what their reaction would be, and he's fearing for Titus's safety on the journey, too. Paul started explaining this in chapter 2, verse 12. He says, now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. And then after a very long digression, we get to chapter 7, verse 5. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. Paul is so concerned about how they will react to his letter that he can't rest. And not only that, there is external pressure on him too, persecution perhaps, suffering. So see how big his relief is then, when Titus finally gets back. Verse 6, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Paul was so relieved to see that Titus was safe, to see his Christian brother again. But on top of that, Titus' account of his visit to Corinth told him that all was not lost with the church. The church hadn't, in fact, renounced Paul. Quite the opposite. They longed to see him. See, God provided Paul and Titus great comfort, both in their reunion and most of all in the confirmation that the Corinthians were responding positively to Paul's teaching. And so the question is, what was the turning point? What was it that they did in response to the letter that makes Paul so happy? Well, second, we see the key to how the relationship can be restored. Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. Paul is clear for us what response it is from the Corinthians that provoked such joy for him. Have a look at verse 9. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed by us in any way. Sorrow leading to repentance. That's the key, Paul says. Paul's letter caused them such sorrow that they repented. They changed their direction from going away from Paul to towards him. Paul had been so worried that his letter could do more harm than good, although it was a risk he had to take. And perhaps it would have done if it had been just a human at work. But God was at work, and so although it was painful, it didn't harm the Corinthians. Why not? Well, verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Paul says there are two kinds of sorrow. One is the self-pity of the humiliation of being caught out in doing wrong, of there being no way to avoid the consequences, of losing other people's respect. This just leads to death, he says. Resentment, bitterness, turning away from God. The other kind of sorrow is the opposite. It leads to life, he says, to salvation. This kind of sorrow is a recognizing of what you've done wrong, a regret of the harm done to God's name and to others. But it doesn't stay there. It leads to repentance, to a different direction. Worldly sorrow brings death. Godly sorrow brings life. And more than that, verse 11, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on the account of the one who did the wrong, nor on the account of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted you are to us you are. So Paul's letter, even though it was so hard to write and caused so much grief for him in waiting for the response, it did achieve its aim. The church has gone from doubting Paul, being drawn in by the false teachers, to realizing their error and longing to fix it. I wonder how we react when we find God's word pointing out our errors. How, in fact, do we react when others rightly point out where we might be going wrong in our Christian life? Do we turn inwards, trying to justify ourselves? I was tired, I was stressed, it wasn't that bad. Are we filled with bitterness? Why can't I just do what I want to do? Or are we filled with godly sorrow that leads to repentance? Do we long for things to be put right, to commit ourselves to him, to turn to the new direction and return to him. So the key to this reconciliation is godly sorrow. And finally, we see the result of all this, at joy and confidence. Have you ever raved to a friend about a movie or a TV show? Maybe it's a great restaurant you've been to. You've told them how amazing it is. You told them your favorite part. You just have to try it. And then later on, you wonder if maybe you just oversold it a little bit. What if they don't like it quite as much as you do? Well, people have different tastes, so hopefully it wouldn't end your friendship. But the Corinthians have given Paul a real reason to be worried. See, he's raved about the church in Corinth to his friend Titus. And it would be more than just different tastes if Titus found that that boasting was unfounded. It would be embarrassing to Paul, who as an apostle should probably know what he's talking about. But most of all, it would be a very bad sign for how the church is doing. But the Corinthians' repentance and godly sorrow means that Paul's confidence can be restored. Have a look at verse 13. By this, all this, we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. To Paul's delight, Titus has had the same experience of the church in Corinth as Paul did. He came back raving just as much as Paul. Well, why does this matter? Well, we've seen how concerned Paul was about this church and about the impact of his letter. But now, verse 16, I am glad that I can have complete confidence in you. So this relationship that was characterized by pain and worry is now full of joy and confidence. There's still more to do. The Corinthians need to make sure that they make room for Paul in their hearts. And we'll see next week that there's more for them to do in light of their restoration. But things are on the mend. And Paul's final visit to Corinth a little while later seems to have gone a lot better. So I wonder what Paul and Titus would boast about if they visited us at St. Mary's. I hope they wouldn't be embarrassed. But what would bring them great joy about us, I wonder? I'll leave that to you to think about over Bites and Insights. But as we finish, what can we take away for us 2,000 years, 2,000 miles away from Corinth? Although we're not in a broken relationship with an apostle like the Corinthians were, there are some principles here for how we handle relationships among ourselves, in recognizing when we've gone wrong, in acting with integrity. There are lessons too in avoiding and addressing false teaching, in sticking with Paul, in sticking with the truth, even when others are trying to lead us astray. But bigger than that, this whole story is a reflection of the gospel, isn't it? There are people who have turned away, repenting and being received back with joy. The reconciliation depends on repentance and forgiveness, just as our reconciliation with God does. Jesus achieved forgiveness for us on the cross, and we receive it through repentance. If that's a new idea for you, I do encourage you to investigate it more. Why not read a gospel and meet the real Jesus? The Jesus who loved us, who have done so much more wrong to God than the Corinthians did to Paul. The Jesus who was prepared to die to bring us reconciliation and forgiveness. If you have already received this forgiveness and trust in Jesus, then let's take a moment to rejoice in it again. It's not something we can ever grow out of. Instead, come back to it every day. What joy we have to be reconciled with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Paul's love for the Corinthians, that he didn't give up on them, but he sought to be reconciled with them. Thank you for his love for all churches and what we can learn from him as we read your word. We pray that you would help us to stick with him, to trust in your word and its truth, to receive the forgiveness that you have promised us, and to have complete confidence in knowing we are reconciled with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.